Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I titled the message, Wolves in Sheep's Clothing. It's kind of funny. You know how when you say something in your smartphone and the word kind of changes and before you catch it, you hit send? And then you look at it and it's like, oh, I said that? Well, this first came out, Wives in Sheep's Clothing. So I had to change it back to wolves, you know, so I knew I'd get some really nasty emails and stuff. Matthew chapter 7, someone said, if you're going to place poison on a shelf where you have healing medicines, you had better label it clearly. Jesus is going to warn us of false prophets or false teaching and false teachers in the church. He said if false teachers are going to be in the church, and of course we have the Bible that says they will be, then they have to be identified before they can cause harm in the church. And in the last verses of this section, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is warning against four things that can keep a person who has heard the gospel from ever committing their life to the Lord. The first one we looked at last time, which was what? The false idea that a person can be saved without a personal decision concerning Jesus Christ. The second one we're going to look at this morning, it's the error of the individual. You might want to check on that. We are in Adelanto. I'm just kidding. God's got it under control. I want to look at the second one this morning. It's the error of the individual who hears and he becomes religious. And then he spends all of his time listening to every teacher that he can listen to on the radio, on TV, everywhere. Well, Jesus is warning that there are false prophets in the world. And if a person turns from Christ to one of these kind of teachers, these teachers will actually lead them away from the truth and from what is needed to be saved. Look what Jesus says here in verse 15, Matthew chapter 7. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn brushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, listen to this, church, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, it's interesting that describing the enemies of God's people of wolves was common even in Jesus' day. For one thing, it was something the people would understand because many of them, I mean, think about it, they were either herdsmen or they were shepherds. They would know what a wolf is about. And you know the story with wolves, they watch the whole pack. And then when one of those sheep gets away from the pack, that's when they attack. That's why there's safety in numbers, man, in that sense, as believers, as Christians here. It was also something that was known in the scriptures, the Old Testament. Ezekiel, the prophet, had written of Israel's unrighteous rulers in Ezekiel 22, verse 27. Listen to what he says. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Zephaniah wrote in Zephaniah 3, verse 3, her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. And you know, Paul the Apostle had a similar thing when he warned the Christians in Ephesus. Remember when he was getting ready to leave and they were all bummed out?
No, Paul, stay, don't leave.
He warned him in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. Paul said this, "For I know this, that after my departure, when I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." And what Jesus is saying here is given a slight twist, which reveals the main thrust of his teaching. According to Jesus, the danger is not so much in the fact that there are going to be wolves in the world. I mean, we know that's true. But there's going to be wolves who disguise themselves as sheep. They disguise themselves as sheep. The literal meaning is in the danger of the fact that the devil is going to have his workers right here in the church. Right here in the church. You see, here's the thing we need to understand. The devil isn't outside. He's not outside the doors here, staying there, looking at his clock, you know, waiting for you to get out so he can mess with you some more. He's not doing that. That little homie came inside with you, man. He's here. And so are his workers. They're here in the church. Well, wait a minute, Rick, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that God would allow men influenced by Satan, come on, to become part of the church? That's exactly what I mean. That's exactly what I mean. And not only that, man, hold on to your chairs. God will also allow them to become ministers, and God will even allow them to speak from his pulpit. Say my pulpit. It's God's pulpit. It's God's pulpit. That's why I'm held accountable before God. Because God is in heaven. We're down here, and he has me standing in between him and you, his kids. You're not my kids. You're his kids. You're my brother and sister. You're my familia in Christ, man. He's got me here to be his mouthpiece to speak to you his words. God forbid if I don't, because I will pay the piper on that day when I stand before him, right? I'll pay. This is the real meaning of 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. It's where Paul says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, the devil's ministers, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Now, because Jesus is talking about false prophets, this morning we need a clear understanding of what a genuine prophet is. What is a real prophet? Well, today the word usually means one who is able to tell what is coming in the future. But in biblical times, it had a much broader meaning. Here's the meaning of a prophet, a genuine prophet. A prophet is one who spoke for another and particularly spoke for God. A prophet is one who spoke for another and particularly spoke for God. Probably the best use of the word is seen in Exodus chapter 4 involving Moses. When Moses was standing there at the burning bush, God said, "Man, bro, take those shoes off, man. You're standing on holy ground." He says, "I'm going to talk with you." Met with him on the back of side of Mount Sinai. And God told Moses, he goes, "Look, Mo, here's the deal. I'm going to send you to Egypt, and I want you to lead my people who have been slaves there in Egypt for 400 years. I want you to lead them out to the land that I, God, am giving them." Well, you know how the story went. Moses complained. He said, but. He said he wasn't eloquent enough to speak to Pharaoh. Moses had a speech impediment. He stuttered. And he goes, "How am I going to do this, God?" Well, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 14 and 16, it says, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, And God said, hey, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. But remember what God told Moses? He said, Moses, who made your tongue? Hello? I made your tongue. If I'm going to send you on a mission, I'm going to take care of that. So that's something good for us to understand this morning. God says, I know that he can speak well. And look, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you, Moses, shall speak to him, Aaron, and put the words in his mouth, Aaron's mouth. And I, God, will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I, God, will teach you, Moses, what you shall do. So he, Aaron, shall be your spokesman to the people. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Now it's in this account. Aaron is actually placed in the role of a prophet. And then we find in Exodus 7:1. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, he shall be your prophet. Now, in carrying this understanding of the word over to what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus' warning against men who will appear in the churches and pretend to speak for God when their teaching is really of the devil. Wait a minute, wait a minute. Time out, Rick. We talk about when their teaching is really of the devil. Well, God spoke through Jeremiah, the prophet, of these men. Jeremiah 23, verse 21, 22 says this. God says, I haven't sent these prophets, and yet they ran. I haven't spoken to them, and yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, now, men, I want you guys to grab this morning. Here's the key. Here's what God's saying. If they who are speaking had stood in my counsel, what'd that mean? Standing in the Word of God. Living, practicing the Word of God. If they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, you hear what he's saying here? God forbid that I would never declare God's word to you, his people. Oh, man. The result? Then they would have turned from their evil way. If you proclaim my word, if they heard my word and said, oh, man, wait a minute, I'm messing up, I'm blowing it. It says, then they would have turned from their evil way and they would have turned from the evil of their doings. It's amazing, man. That's why we study through the word. The question is, do we have false prophets today? Do we have wolves in sheep's clothing today? The answer, unfortunately, is yes, we do. We do. Tragically, they're not only in the pews, they're also in the pulpits. You turn on TV, I could mention some names. I'm not going to do it. Well, maybe I will. No, I'm not going to do it. You could turn on TV. You can hear all kinds of stuff, man. You can hear whatever you want to hear. And I know some of you are listening to some of these guys because you've told me you were, and I've just thought to myself, I just pray for you, man, that God will give you wisdom and discernment to understand what is of God and what is not of God. Come on, in 1981, when I got saved and I made that vow to God to read through the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 once a year, I meant it because I wanted to know. I didn't want to get caught aside or stray because of what someone was saying, right? So you figure my 37th time reading through the Bible this year that I should begin to get a little glimpse of what God's Word is saying and understand. By reading so much, when someone comes to me and tries to quote something they say is in the Bible, right away, man. I'm getting to the place where I can almost quote the scripture from the chapter or at least the book, or I can at least tell you if it's in the Old or New Testament. I mean, I'm learning. I'm learning because I'm reading every day. I want to know. I want to know. When I first got saved at Calvary Chapel West Covina, Raul Ruiz did a two-year study of all the religions of the world. And God put on my heart to get in there and learn all these religions of the world and see where their doctrine came from, their statement of faith, what they're standing on, what their foundation was, because I wanted to make sure that what I was doing as a Christian was right. I didn't want to be in a false religion, right? I mean, you guys all agree with me, right? So I studied every one of them for 2 years, man. I had 280-some tapes from all of them, cassette tapes. Well, you know what happens with that. The heat destroyed them, so there they are. These false prophets are in denominational churches. They're in seminaries. They're in church-related colleges. Man, I'm blown away. I mean, some professors, ministers, clearly cover their intentions with the sheepskins of what? Higher learning. Higher learning, while they use their knowledge of the Bible and church history to damage the faith of those who are listening to them. All of our colleges we have in the United States, they were all founded by Christian people. They had godly precepts, man. I mean, it was founded on God's word. What happened? You can go to any college today and you can speak about anything, but man, you better not dare talk about Jesus Christ or the Bible. You will be banned. You'll be called a racist. That's the way it is today in 2016, man. It's sad. It's just gotten liberal. Jesus is telling us. He's warning us against teachers like this, and it brings us to the main point of his teaching. How can we recognize false teaching? How can we detect if a person is really a wolf in sheep's clothing? Well, this morning, let me give you a few ways that you can detect them. Next time you turn on TV, next time you turn on the radio, or you plug in a CD, or you go on the internet and listen to a teaching, let me give you some ways here. First, there is no straight gate in the teaching of a false prophet. There's no narrow way. What are you talking about? Now you're losing me, Rick. Well, the point comes from verses 13 and 14. Here before Jesus warns us about false teachers, false prophets, look what he says in verse 13. Remember we hit on this 2 weeks ago. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and because it is," look what he says, "there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now think, why is that narrow? Why is it so hard and tough? You know why it's hard and tough? We, with our nature, want to go along with the world. And when you read what Jesus says, how we need to be as believers, man, it's a straight, narrow path, man. And there are very few that will go with it because others go, "Nah, I ain't going to do it. I ain't going to do it. I'll take my chances." Your chances ain't good, man. What we need to keep in mind is the way these verses are laid out here in the Sermon on the Mount. They're not arranged like this by accident. Jesus has an order that he's teaching here from Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. That means there's a definite connection between verse 13 and 14 and the Lord's warning here about false prophets. He's saying one of the ways you can detect the false prophet is by noticing that even though he says many things that seem to be right, nevertheless, he does not set Jesus as the only solution to man's need and the only door to salvation. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, 6? Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth." Pilate said, "What is truth?" When Jesus stood before him, before a man. And he says, "I am the way and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," Jesus says. You see, all roads don't lead to heaven. All ways, all religions don't lead to heaven. There's only one way. This is the narrow path. This is the narrow gate that has to be spoken. Now, if someone is pointing you to any other way, I'm here to tell you from the Lord, that according to Jesus, he is a false prophet. A good way to detect this is when you're hearing preaching or teaching, or maybe you're reading religious books. Ask yourself this question. Ask yourself, does this system of thought have Jesus as its center? If you're reading a book, you're watching an evangelist or a minister, you're hearing a message, ask yourself, is what I'm listening to or watching, does this have as a system of thought Jesus as its center? Everything should point to him, to God's Son. Everything should. If it does, awesome. Awesome. If it doesn't, you've been warned against it. You've been warned against it. If Jesus is the center focus, you know what I can tell you? You will never be led away from the truth by appearances. And you know what? You will never be taken in by a good sounding but false proclamation. It might sound good. It doesn't mean it's good. That's why I encourage you guys, man. I love you guys. I don't want to see any of you stumble. I don't want to see any of you fall. I want to see you make a stand for God, man. Make a stand for it. I know it's hard. Man, we are getting drilled. We're getting hammered today. Christianity's become a minority, man. I mean, we're looked on as bad people. We're looked on as extremists. Because we love Jesus and because we love people and want to help people. It's amazing to me. The second point is particularly important. Because there are some Christians who are too quick to assume something that may not sound right. Or some other unusual aspect of a pastor's preaching marks him as a false prophet. I remember this one time. I was at Calvary High Desert. We had just moved up to the High Desert, and I got involved in the church there and was in the usher ministry. And it was a Sunday night, and Dennis asked me to do the communion service. And so I pulled a scripture, all the Gospels, and I used the New Living Bible. And you really shouldn't use the Living Bible because it's paraphrased. And it could be a little off and twisted. Well, a portion that I used was when Jesus went around and he was washing the disciples' feet. Remember, he girded himself with the towel. He got down on his hands and knees. He started washing their feet and everything. And as he was doing that, he came to Peter. And Peter, you know the story. Peter said, oh, no, Lord, don't. You're never going to wash my feet. You see, back in those days, they wore sandals. And the sewage ran down the center of the street. So you're walking in sewage and stuff. And Peter's thinking, no, man, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, Pete, you don't let me wash your feet, man. I ain't got no part of you. Peter says, well, then give me a sponge bath. He goes, you don't need a whole bath, man. You're cleansed because of my word. Well, where the scripture says that he girded himself with that towel, in the Living, in the translation, it says he put on a waiter's uniform, which actually, in a sense, is what it is. And when I said this, I had one of the guys in the church come up to me after service and said, you misrepresented God. You're a false prophet. And he went to Dennis, and I got in all kinds of trouble with this guy, but Dennis understood the scriptures I was using, and I didn't err in it. And you can read too much into it. If you study the word, you read the word, you know what's being said, if it's from God or not. You know what I mean? You guys ain't dummies. We're not dummies. Well, maybe some of us, but you know, for the most part, we aren't. Or you can be so focused on looking for false teaching that what happens, you fail to recognize true teaching. You fail to recognize it. There are even Christians who have the outward appearance and the manners of the community. I mean, you know, tattoos and, you know, the key hangers and stuff, you know, the earlobe things and the rings. And my wife wants me to get one through the nose so she can just tow me around. You know, when we go Disneyland stuff, just, come on, Ricky. people look at that, you know, and they start judging you. And here, the whole purpose is to win people for Christ. You know, Paul, the apostle, said, I become all things to all men that I might win some. Now, I did tweak that a little bit when I first got saved. You know, you guys know my testimony. I came out of the bars. I was an alcoholic, drug addict, and all that. You know, and I thought, well, when I first heard Raul teach that, I thought, become all things. I can go back in and drink and share Jesus with them. You can't do that. You can't do that, man. God brought me out of that stuff. I don't even touch NyQuil because it's got alcohol in it. I won't drink anything, man. You see, you got to be careful, and we all do this. We judge people by their outward appearance, by their looks. And we can't do that. We don't know their heart. We don't know their heart in Jesus, man. Years ago, there was a student strike at the University of California Berkeley campus. Campus Crusade poured hundreds of staff workers, Christians, into the Berkeley area. And at that time, these were hippie-looking people. They were Christians. They were mixed with the students. I remember watching this on TV from East Detroit, Michigan. And they were chanting, heck no, we won't go out of Vietnam. And they were making the two-fingered peace sign. But the Campus Crusade workers, you couldn't tell the difference from the students. They held up their index finger, and they only chanted one way, one way, one way. You see, that's Christianity. That's Christianity. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart, man. That's what we need to do. Man, I fall in love with people's hearts. I see their hearts, man. Those that love Jesus, I love hanging around with people like that. I spent 27 years in the world hanging out with bad people. I don't need to do that no more, man. The first test of what is false or true teaching is whether or not Jesus is proclaimed as the one and only way to God. Is that being proclaimed? The second test for identifying false prophets is they don't have a convicting doctrines in their message. There's no conviction. Even though the true state of man, I mean, we're what? Sinners. Our true state demands it, that there needs to be conviction in the message. They are teacher preachers. Today, who will never talk about sin, about evil, about hell. There's an evangelist on TV. I could say his name. In an interview with, who's that old guy? Larry something. Larry King, yeah. Had an interview with him, and I was watching it, and I almost blew my mind. He said, I will never tell my people about sin. He said, I will never talk about evil. It's always going to be uplifting and good and fine. I think he had a surgery and his lips stay like this. He says, I will never tell my people about hell. And let me tell you something this morning. In reading the Bible as many years as I've done it, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four Gospels. Guys, I'm here to tell you, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven, because he wanted to warn people because of their sin nature, where they were going. And to hear this guy say that, man, I've been praying for him. I've been putting him on my fasting, you know, that he would turn from this, because God's going to hold him accountable. There are churches up here that will not say anything to offend anyone because they want to be everybody's buddy, everyone's friend. And you won't hear nothing. You'll go in. You could be living in sin. You could be doing whatever you want. Go in and sing and have a great time and leave and not feel any conviction. Guess what? Ain't going to happen here. I have made a vow to God. I am going to teach you, his people, his word, man. I'm learning with you guys. And as I learn, if there's areas in my life I find that are tweaked or not right, guess what? I deal with it. I deal with it, and I give it to the Lord, and I go, right on, Lord, let's keep going forward. And I go forward, man. The problem is their message is of false peace.
It's false peace.
Hey, you can live the however way you want. You'll go to heaven. God's a God of love. How many of you know he's also a God of judgment? Hello. Jeremiah says, they dress the wound of my people as though it wasn't serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Apparently, Jeremiah thought this truth was important enough to state it twice. Jeremiah 6:14 and Jeremiah 8, verse 11. Speaking of false prophets, a commentator, Arthur Pink, A.W. Pink, great commentator, but you really need to know the word enough to discern what he's saying. If you don't, you'll get pink eye. Arthur Pink's good, but you'll get pink eye, man. But he's got some great stuff. In an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what he says. This is really good. He said, there is nothing in their preaching which searches the conscience and renders the empty professor uneasy. Nothing which humbles and causes the hearers to mourn before God because of their sin. But rather that which puffs up makes them pleased with themselves. Hey, I'm good. I'm cool. And to rest content in a false assurance. Man, Jeremiah knew this situation in his day. He had a message of judgment on the city of Jerusalem because of the sin of the people. And every time he preached it, there were false prophets saying that his words were not true. You know what? Go with me to Jeremiah in the Old Testament. It's right after Genesis. It ain't after Genesis. It's near the middle of the Old Testament, Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 23. This is heavy stuff, man. That's heavy drama. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, listen to this. The Lord has said, you shall have peace. And everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, he's saying, everyone that wants to do what they do, everything under the sun, just do it. Listen to what he says here. They say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his God's word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, church, that's today. It's at the end of the church dispensation. The 2,000 years is almost up, and the rapture will be happening. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. We're understanding God's word. We're able to teach it. We're able to go verse to verse, support scripture with scripture, and to declare what God's saying. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. And here's what we looked at earlier. But if they had stood in my counsel, from the Hebrew, it's talking about living God's word, living it. If they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my God's words, then they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. These false prophets or teachers were saying that God loved his people so much, in spite of what they were doing, he would never let any evil come upon them. The problem is they were wrong, and Jeremiah was right, man. You know the history? God allowed the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar to come in and totally wipe out and destroy the city of Jerusalem. It happened. Man, I truly believe this can be applied to our country today, to America. We have preachers, we have teachers saying that all is well with America. Hey, everything's good. Economy's good, we're doing good, wrong. Their message is one of peace. Turn on the TV and tell me if you see there's peace in our country today. There's a kind of false patriotism in our day. And somehow they've taken it and wrapped it up with the gospel that says, America is a Christian country. God will never let anything happen to America. You know what, man? I'm here to tell you this morning, that is simply not true. America is a pagan country. It's a pagan country. In fact, it's every bit as materialistic as the countries of Russia and China and North Korea and a lot of the countries in the Middle East or any other country. You see, we can't preach false doctrine. Sin has its consequences. It has its consequences. Evil. Evil will be judged. And you know what? Judgment will come. And it will come to America as well as any other nation. Another thing we need to understand this morning and consider, it's also going to come to you and me personally. It will come to you and me personally unless our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Unless it's covered, man. So what is true teaching? I'll give you four elements of true teaching. This is how you can regulate any teaching you're going to hear or any book you're going to read about. Number one, it involves the reality of man's depravity and sin. That man is a sinner that's been handed down from Adam and Eve. That when you were born and that doctor slapped you, it is because you're a sinner. Okay, maybe not. Maybe to get you breathing. But you know the implication behind that. The reality, man's depravity and sin. Number two, it involves God's wrath and coming judgment. If you continue in your sin, not only will wrath come upon you, but on that day you will be judged for it. Number three, it involves a need for repentance. Lord, I'm blowing it. You know what repentance means? Repentance means you're walking this way. You're living your life. You're doing your own thing. You're walking. Repentance means to stop and go, man, I'm messing up. This ain't right. Repentance is a 180. You turn and you start walking this way with God now. That's repent. You're not doing that no more. Hello, you guys listening to me? You can't dabble back there anymore. You've turned. And you're walking this way with the Lord now. Number four, lastly, it involves the answer to man's sin. Christ's vicarious atonement through the blood that he shed on the cross at Calvary. He paid the price for us. It was me that should be hanging on that cross. It's you that should be hanging on that cross. He took our place. You see, any teaching that leaves out these elements is totally false. In fact, let me say it's erroneous, man. It's totally out of it. Finally, there's a test of good works, which is a test that Jesus gives here. Whenever you see something in Scripture repeated twice, it's being confirmed. It's being cemented. Jesus repeated it twice in verse 16 and verse 20. He said, by their fruit you will know them. Now, Rick, are you telling me if they got a banana in their pocket, then they're good? No, I ain't talking about that kind of fruit. I mean, you got spiritual fruit and you got Fruit Loops. He's showing that men are like fruit trees. He said Only the good ones produce good fruit. And he says the bad ones can only produce fruit that is bad. It means two things. Number one, there has to be fruit in the Christian life if that Christian life is genuine. genuine if it's for reals. If it's for reals. On the other hand, it is wrong to teach us salvation comes by works. You can't work your way into heaven. How many of us thought when we get to heaven, man, hopefully my good outweighs my bad? You know, you're going to stand there before St. Peter at the gate and go, oh, oh, oh. It ain't going to work that way. Salvation is by grace through faith. Paul wrote a whole book about that in the book of Galatians. But it is equally wrong to imply that salvation can be real without good works. Okay, Rick, now you're starting to mess with me. What are you talking about? I don't have to work my way and do things to try to get into heaven. The point is, because I'm a Christian, I live the Christian life, I see someone in need, I help them out. If I see this thing and I can do something to work in that area, I'll help out work. You see, the good works follow behind me. That's the fruit that Jesus is talking about here. It's not working, so hopefully, okay, I did 5 good things today. Oh, man, I sure I can go to heaven now. It don't work that way, man. It's the way man works. It's equally wrong to imply that salvation can be real without good works. Salvation may not produce good works as fast as we would like to see them. When somebody says they get saved, you know what? At the moment they get saved, guess what? They're under construction, right? Some of us change like that. Others, it takes a while. You know, don't be like the Christians. You've heard the saying, Christians are the only ones that shoot their wounded. Come on, don't kick him when he's down. Pick him up, say, come on, bro, I'll help you. But if you do that again, I'll slap the snot out of you. No, don't say that. Help him, man. Be there with him. Because you might be next. You may go through something 3 months from now to be next. In fact, they might not appear in the same way in which we're used to seeing them. Nevertheless, there has to be good works. And the evidence of them or the absence of them is a very good test of false doctrine. Secondly, the fruit has to be satisfying. It has to be spiritual fruit, not just good works that the world's capable of doing. Practically speaking, number one, does the teaching strengthen and encourage those that are listening to it? In other words, are you going to leave here today and say, man, I learned some things. Man, you know what? I feel stronger. I feel God can help me with this that I'm dealing with. Does it encourage him? Does it strengthen him? Secondly, is it matched by blessing and true Christian character in the life of the one who is teaching it? I mean, I can get surgery and I can have some string pulled back to my ears, you know, and hey, how you guys doing? I'm bummed out today. Oh, yeah, I feel like I could die. One writer says this. This is pretty cool. Fits right in with what Jesus said. There was a certain thorn, the buckthorn, which had little black berries which closely resembled little grapes. There was a certain thistle, had a flower, which at least at a distance might well be taken for a fig tree. Showing the comparison here. The point is real, relevant, and salutary. There may be a superficial resemblance between the true and the false prophet. The false prophet may wear the right clothes and use the right language, but you cannot sustain life with the berries of a buckthorn or the flowers of a thistle. And the life of the soul can never be satisfied with the food which a false prophet offers. I mean, you leave just as bummed out as when you came in because there was nothing there. I mean, it's like Christians are pit bulls and we're standing behind the gate and the meat, the raw meat's being thrown out and we're drooling. Oh, oh. That meat is the word of God. And we get that meat and just, oh, oh, oh. And after you've eaten of it, oh, man, you're full. You're full. It's the best I got for an illustration. I did a lot of dope back in the day, so you got to work with me on this. The real test of any teacher, does it strengthen a man to bear the burdens of life? Is what you're hearing this morning going to strengthen and help you to bear with what you're dealing with and to walk in the way where you ought to go, to walk in God's way? In conclusion, it comes down to three things. Number one, whether or not there's a narrow gate in the message, does the message have Jesus as the center of its focus? Number two, whether or not sin and judgment are dealt with. Are you hearing that we're sinners? And if you're blowing it in sin today, judgment is coming. But along with that message, it talks of God's great love and grace. You know what? Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you're condemned to hell. But if you will repent of that sin, and if you will give your life to God, because he loves you so much, then his grace will be over your life and you're on your way to heaven. Number three, whether or not there is real and satisfying fruit as a result of the teaching. Is there real and satisfying truth as a result of that teaching? It's where we stand. That's how you know a wolf in sheep's clothing. And guys, we need to be students of the word to understand that. And you've got to go to a church that teaches the word. I know it's not comfortable sometimes, especially if you're not fully there with God. You're messing with little things and little areas you shouldn't be. The last place you're going to want to be is Calvary Chapel, Adelaide. It's the last place. Because you know, man, God's going to speak through his word. I'm going to be convicted and I'm not going to like it. But man, if you're trying, like I believe we are, we're trying our best and we're committing the rest, like Pastor Chuck Smith used to say. Just do your best and commit the rest. He'll take care of everything. He'll work it out. It's just in his timing. It's not in our timing. And you know what, man? We'll be able to make it. We'll be able to go forward. Amen.